Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We're still going through these Ten Commandments one by one, and today we've reached number 8 of the Ten Commandments, one of the shortest and one of the easiest to remember. It simply says this: thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, this is a commandment that we are familiar with, even if we don't know of its existence in this form, from very young. Because children fight, don't they, over possessions. And one of the earliest memories we have is involved in taking things that don't belong to us. And one child will complain about another child and will say, "She took mine." And the other will say, "No, it's mine." So from very young, this commandment really intersects in our lives. Now, we live in a country that, according to the statistics, has one of the lowest crime rates in the world. Yet even in Singapore, this 8th commandment is broken all the time. Billions of dollars are stolen by fraud, by tax evasion, by outright stealing every year in a country like Singapore. I was surprised to read that every 3 days a car is stolen in Singapore. Every month, on average, 100 bicycles are stolen in Singapore. Our prisons are not empty. Our prisons are full of people who have been convicted of theft. And why has that come about? Because Singapore has forgotten the 8th commandment: thou shalt not steal. That's why when you go home today, you have to take out a set of what? Keys. And you have to open your door. And then when you close your door, if you leave it open, you have to put one of those steel bars, don't you? Lock them. Almost imprison yourself. Because theft is a reality in Singapore. Despite the strictness of the law, despite the prosperity of the nation, theft is all over Singapore. If you go down to one of the banks in Singapore, what do you discover? There's armed guards at the bank. Now, you don't get them at the school. Have you noticed? It's at the bank. Why? Because theft is still a problem for Singapore. I've been here 15 years in this country. And every year, there are thefts. There are people stealing. There are armed guards, armed police officers all over this nation because of theft. And God says, thou shalt not steal. Now, why does he give us this commandment? Well, I was reading someone yesterday and they give 3 reasons, and I think there are 3 very good reasons. Number one, to provide stability in society. The law against stealing provides stability in our society. Number two, to teach respect for other people's possessions. That's an important reason. Number three, to promote honesty, hard work, and thrift. All of these things are upheld by this commandment. It's a commandment that calls us to recognize God's sovereignty over not just our possessions, but the possessions of other people. That's what this commandment is doing. Now, you may say to me, "I'm not a thief." Now, you've learned already, as I've gone through these 10 commandments, not to jump too quickly to the conclusion that this one doesn't apply to you. Because if we drill down into what the Bible teaches about this commandment, we'll discover that every one of us here is involved in stealing of one way or another. Now, there's the obvious way, isn't there, of someone breaking into a house and taking something that doesn't belong to them, or seeing a bicycle along the street, taking it and riding off with it. That's the obvious way that this is contravened, this commandment, breached. But I can tell you, it can be breached in many other ways. And I'm going to go through a number of ways this morning, apart from the outright stealing, that this commandment can be breached. Number one, there is the theft of fraud. Fraud. Now, there are many people who think that it's fine just to take a little cut from somebody else's pie, don't they? To take a little extra, maybe from the boss, or maybe from the government. And they think that's, well, it's not a big crime. It's not a big deal. The Bible calls it stealing, when you take advantage to defraud someone or something which is rightfully theirs. My grandfather ran a creamery, a big dairy in Ireland many, many years ago. He would always tell me that what they did, they would send out their lorries with their drivers, and they would go to all the different farms in the region, and morning and evening the cows would be milked, and he would send out these lorries, they would fill them up with milk from all the different farms, bring it into this central location where it would then be pasteurized, and then bottled, and then sold in shops. He managed this creamery. But you can imagine the farmer is paid for how many liters of milk that they produce. Say it's 100 liters per day. And they say they get a $1 per liter, $100 per tank. What do you think some of the farmers used to do? They would go to the water tap, which is free, and they would fill a bucket, and then they would add it to the milk in order to increase their turnover, the revenue. And my grandfather would send out his truck drivers, and they would always have to test the milk before they would accept it into their big tanker of their lorry to take away. And they always knew there was always one or two farmers, the same ones, who would always try to add the water to dilute the milk, to increase their profits. That's theft, isn't it? Some people would say, well, it's not a big thing, not a big deal. I mean, it's not like they were stealing. They didn't break into someone's house and take their money, but they were defrauding. And let me say this, God is in the little details of our life. And he's very interested in making sure we are honest in everything. From the little coupons you put on your car at the car park, to your taxes, to your behavior in your business dealings with others, God is interested. And there's no point coming to church and praying in a very holy way and quoting Bible verses to others if you go out the door and start stealing, defrauding, cheating, taking advantage of others. Now, the world makes a distinction, don't they, between what they call blue-collar crime and white-collar crime. In other words, this outright theft, people robbing someone, and then they say, but people on the internet defrauding someone, or that's not such a big deal. God says it's a big deal. God calls both of them theft, stealing. Both are equally wrong in God's eyesight. Now, there's the theft of outright stealing. There's the theft of fraud. But here's another way you can break this commandment. The theft of debt. The theft of debt. When you don't pay back a person what you owe, that's stealing, isn't it? When you take on a debt that you've no intention of paying back, that's stealing. When you take on a debt that you have no means to pay back, and you know you have no means to pay back, that's theft. That's stealing from another person. Now, people will say, well, Pastor Paul, I'm not very wealthy. My family need things. A man's got to live. Well, let me tell you this. A man's also got to die. He's got to face God. Got to give an account for your life. And don't borrow from others in order for you to think you're doing the right thing, but knowing you're going to be stealing from others. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Never. Don't take on the debt. And if you're here and someone comes and tries to borrow from you, and you know that they've no intention of paying you back, or they're an unreliable person, don't lend to them. You're just helping them steal. You're acquiescing in the theft. If you borrow something, not just money from another person, and you never return it, even if it's just because of forgetfulness, you're also stealing. There are many people who borrow items from a neighbor, food, books, clothes. They say, oh, I'll return. 20 years later, it's still in their wardrobe. It's still in their cupboard. That's theft. You've taken something that doesn't belong to you. The theft of debt. But then here's a third one. Theft by laziness. By laziness. Many people sign employment contracts. And the employment contract says you will work these hours. These are your duties. And then they go into work. And after a few days, initially the first few days, everybody's happy. Everybody's pleased. And maybe after the first month, they receive the first pay packet, and they're very pleased. And they say, I'm really enjoying this new job. But over time, they start to get used to the money. In fact, they start to believe that it's owed to them. They're just entitled to it. And they start to say, well, I think I can cut a few corners here. I'll come a bit late for work. I won't put in the same effort that I put in before. And maybe they're discouraged because they discover the person beside them is paid 20% more than they are for the same job. Or maybe they discover their duties are more difficult than another person's duties. And they say, huh, not fair. I'm going to slacken off. I'm going to take a longer lunch break. I'm going to come to work later. I'm going to leave earlier. Well, the moment you start to behave that way, you're stealing from your employer. You agreed to do those duties for that amount of remuneration. You have a duty to fulfill your obligations. And you know, here's the great irony. The people who do that, if their boss refused to pay them at the end of the month or cheated them a little bit at the end of the month and stole from them and says, I'm not going to pay you $500 this month. I'm going to pay you $400. You know what they would be just saying? They would say, huh? Stole from me. Thief. And they go around telling everybody and running off to the MOM to complain and say, huh? They said they would give me $500. They wrote on the contract $500, but they only give me $400. Oh, they're very self-righteous, aren't they? When someone steals from them. But they don't see the other side of it, that they're stealing from others. A group of us went to Germany last year. We were going through Europe. And we were going through one of the service stations, and it happened to be that the guide, who was a Polish lady in her 50s, brought us to this place to stop off, to grab some lunch before we were crossing the border, I think it was, into France. And the only place that was open was a Burger King. And we all went into the Burger King. Well, most of us did. And we queued up. And normally when you go into a Burger King, they're very quick, aren't they? That's why it's called fast food. It's not meant to be healthy. It's just meant to be fast. And we were queued up. And the queues went on for ages and ages and ages. And I looked, and there was lots of staff, all Germans, lovely blonde hair, white skin, tall, young, strong, healthy, young people in the Burger King. But so slow. And I said to the Polish guide, is this normal? I says, I grew up and I understood that German people were very efficient, very hardworking. And she said to me, things have changed. Things have changed. She says, the generation that you and I grew up, oh, things were different. When you went to work in a German or Polish factory or restaurant, people did things quickly, efficiently. They were interested in their work. They put effort into their work. But not now. The younger generation of Germans, not interested. As lazy as anybody else. And I thought to myself, those people, and they're paid high wages in Germany. They're stealing from their employer. When I was younger, I used to gather potatoes. I've told you this before. After school, in the autumn harvest season. And it's very hard work. I can tell you, it's the hardest work I've ever done. You're bent over all day long. And the rain comes, the wind blows, the soil gets everywhere into you, your fingers get broken, your fingernails get all broken. And your body's aching. A few years ago, I was back in Northern Ireland. I was talking to a farmer that I used to work for. And I says, how do you get the potatoes in today? He says, oh, we can't employ people anymore. I said, well, why not? He says, they won't work. Won't work. You have to get a machine now to come and bring in all the potatoes. An expensive machine. And he says, we try to offer more and more and more money, but it still makes no difference. They just won't work. And those who do come to work won't put any effort in. We've had to close it down, this part of the business, and just bring in machines to do all the work. And if you are a lazy person, you are stealing from your employer. Let me show you what the Bible says, because I don't want you just to take as if I'm telling you this. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 22, the Apostle Paul takes time in his writings to these Gentile churches to speak on this subject. Now, why does he pause to talk about this? Well, Colossae is in the land of Turkey today. It was a Greek city at that time. And the church there was predominantly Gentile. Many of them were saved from very ungodly lifestyles. They didn't know how to conduct their marriages, so he has to write about husbands and wives and children and parents. They didn't know how to behave themselves in the wider society, so Paul has to take time to talk to them about if you're an employer, how you're to behave, and if you're an employee, how you're to behave. And here's what he says to the employees, verse 22. Servants, because some of them would have been slaves or servants. Some of them would have been employees, but the same principle applies to both. So he uses this term, servants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And then he says this, not with eye service. Now, what does that expression mean, not with eye service? It means don't just obey when they're watching you. When their eye is on you. Do this whether they're watching or not watching. As men pleasers. You know, there are a lot of people, you discover this when you go out to the world of work, don't you? As soon as the boss comes in, they grow an inch, don't they? And their energy levels go up about 90%. And they're racing around and putting a big show on. And as soon as the boss goes out the door, whew, the very opposite occurs. And they become nasty to those around them and those underneath them. Those are people who serve as men pleasers. Serve with eye service, just for the sake of show. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't play games. He says, but in singleness of heart. What does that mean? It means that you have a single approach. You don't play games. Your heart is fixed to do the right thing. Fearing God. There's the key. You know that even if your employer is not watching, God is watching. And he is with you. And he is observing. And I'm going to do it because it pleases him. And it honors him. And of course, let me just digress slightly. You should do these things for the glory of God. Because it says, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, some people say to me, how can I do a mundane task in a hearty way? When it's difficult, it's onerous, it's painful sometimes, it makes my muscles ache, it's repetitive. How can I do it heartily unto the Lord? Well, there are ways that you can do it. Because as you do those tasks, you can think of other things, can't you? Someone once told me that one of the ways they iron clothes, a mother, I was reading a story recently actually, I didn't hear this, I read this, and she hated ironing clothes. Now, I must admit, it doesn't interest me much either. It's one of the most repetitive, boring tasks. Now, some people like it. I know there are people who like to iron, but most people don't like it, do they? And this lady had 5 children. And she did all the washing herself for her 5 children and her husband. And she did all the ironing. And she hated it. And she was reading this verse. And she's thinking to herself, how can I do this task in a way that I can feel peace about it and actually enjoy doing it when it's a task that I hate? And she thought about it carefully. And she decided that every time she would iron a piece of clothing belonging to a particular child of hers or her husband or her own, she would pray for that child. And she would say, Lord, bless this son of mine. Use him. May this clothes watch over him, protect him. And then she would do it for the next one and the next one. And after a time of disciplining herself that way, she started to look forward to ironing the clothes because that became a time of wonderful spiritual blessing in her life and for her family. So that's how you can do it, heartily unto the Lord. And I say this, don't be lazy. The Bible doesn't say you have to run around like, you know, your legs are on fire at work. But it says you have to do the honorable thing. You have to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But then here's another way that you can break this 8th commandment. And I hope it doesn't apply to too many here, but it may well do. The theft of gambling. The theft of gambling. When you get involved in gambling, it's stealing. Because, for example, if you go into a casino or a bookies or a betting shop and you put down your bet, and if you win, just say you win, where do you think the money's coming from? Is there a magic money tree that gives out the money? I remember I had a friend who was an accountant and he was telling me years ago he used to audit betting shop in Belfast, a whole chain of betting shops. And he said, I always noticed that in the betting shop, there were 5 booths for people to put bets, take bets, but there was only 1 booth to pay out. In other words, there were five idiots who paid in for the one idiot who won. And the betting company were taking four times more in than they were paying out. So when you win even by gambling, number one, you're receiving something you didn't earn, didn't work for. That's wrong. But number two, you're stealing from someone else for you to win. They have to lose in order for you to win. That's why gambling is wrong. It goes against everything of the scripture. And you're probably stealing from someone who can't afford to lose, whose family may have to go without because he's a fool or she's a fool in gambling away their resources, their family's money. So don't get involved in gambling. Someone said this: when a man gambles and wins, he's a thief. When he gambles and loses, he's a fool. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? Don't do it. You're stealing from others. But then here's another way you can break this eighth commandment: the theft of a person's lawful wage. The theft of a person's lawful wage. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says something interesting about the leaders of the nation of Israel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 38, he says this to his disciples. He says, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace." Now, these scribes were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And they always liked to walk around in the streets, in the towns, and the villages, and be recognized as holy people. You know, there goes Father so-and-so. Oh, there goes the priest. There goes the holy man. And they love people to greet them. But then Christ says this about them. He says in verse 40, "Which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation." What does Jesus mean by this expression, "they devour widows' houses"? He's talking about these religious people who put on this big show, these scribes and Pharisees. They walk around in the community. And because of their position, they're able to get influence over vulnerable people. Now, for example, maybe a businessman died suddenly, tragically. And his widow is left with the business. She knows nothing about it. She hasn't been involved in it. She's left with debts. She's left with income and servants and doesn't know what to do. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they would come along and say, "You know, we're very holy people." And they would eye up all her assets. And they would go in and they would sweet talk her and say, "I'm here to help you and guide you through this process and be a friend to you." And they would use the situation of her vulnerability to take advantage over her, to rip her off. And Jesus says these people will receive greater damnation from God. They're stealing by taking advantage of us. And any time you take advantage of the weakness of another person, whether that's in a business deal, whether that's in a, you know, an exchange online, bidding for something, that you are not paying the fair price, you're stealing from that person. You're stealing their livelihood. You're treating them in an unjust way. That includes, of course, charging them excessive interest. We have a problem, don't we, in Singapore, of these loan sharks. Alongs, that's what they call them. You see all these signs up everywhere. Beware of these people. these people go around praying often on stupid people, sometimes just vulnerable people, and then they charge them far more interest than is right. That's stealing. That's stealing. Don't get involved in it. Either way, don't lend to someone and take advantage of them, and don't borrow from some of them. Don't encourage them in their stealing. Keep away from such people. But here's another way you can steal someone's lawful wages, the Bible teaches, is not to pay them what they're owed. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. There are some people who think that the Bible teaches unrestrained capitalism. It doesn't teach any such thing. There are other people who say the Bible teaches communism. It teaches no such thing. But the Bible does teach this, that people and governments should make sure that people are treated fairly, that both employer and employee is treated fairly and justly in a society. That's one of their duties, one of the roles of government, a good government. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel just before they went into the promised land, sets out some rules as to how they're to behave when they get their lands and they get their farms and they get their businesses, how they are to conduct themselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse 15 and 14, actually, says this. Read these words very carefully. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day, so at the end of the day, because in those Bible times they paid every day, not every month or every week. They paid them a wage for their day's work at the end of the day. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. So God sets down a rule here. Very clear rule. That if you have an employee working for you, whether that's a helper, whether that's a factory or an office that you run and you're responsible for paying wages to those people, you are not to take advantage of them. You are to pay them the proper wage for the proper work. Let me say that again. You are to pay them the proper wage for the proper work. Now, some Singaporeans are like this. I've heard them talk. They say, well, they agreed to work for that. It's worth a lot more to them from another country, so I can afford to take advantage. They need this job, so I'm actually helping them. And they use all kinds of arguments. They say, well, this is what everybody else does. All my neighbors, they take advantage of these people. Why can't I do it? Well, we're not just like other people. We're Christians. We're not called to simply be as ruthless as everybody else. We are called to be better, to be different. And we are to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, yes. But we're also to pay an honest day's wage for an honest day's work. That's what the Bible teaches. And if we sin either side of that equation, God is not pleased with us. We are stealing what's rightfully owed to a person. We have broken the spirit of this commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And I would encourage you, if you are involved in any of these things, in paying other people, always pay the best you can. Don't pay the worst you can. Don't do that.
Don't sniff out an advantage because the person's vulnerable and take an advantage of that person. If you see it and it's worth X amount, pay the X amount. You'll have a clean conscience. You'll be able to face God the right way. There's no point coming into church and singing, "Holy, holy, holy," knowing that you're going out the door to steal from that other family what's rightfully theirs. That's wrong, isn't it? Let's be honest about this. God demands not 99% honesty. He demands 100% honesty. This commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal." There are no loopholes in it. It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not steal," apart from this group of people that you can take advantage of. No, it's universal. It's applicable to all our circumstances. Thou shalt not steal. And let me state the other side of this, because I think it's helpful. The same people who get angry with their employees from stealing from them don't see how wrong it is it for them to steal from their employees. You notice that? A lot of the employees, they get mad if the employer steals from them. They say, "Huh, they stole from me my wages." But the other side is also true. A lot of the employers are very self-righteous and say, "This one, huh, didn't do the day's work." Forgetting that they stole by not paying them right in the first instance. And the Bible gives no credence, no support for any society or system that takes advantage of others. None whatsoever. Make that clear. You can go through Genesis to Revelation. You won't find any support if you're a Christian to take advantage of the vulnerable. Particularly us in this society, we have so much. We are considered the second or third richest country in the world. There's no excuse for us to take advantage of others. But then here's another way you can break this eighth commandment. The theft of time. The theft of time. Maybe we have some students here. I know we do have some. And maybe we have school kids here. I know certainly we have some of them. And everyone here, no matter what country you're from that I have met, has been given the advantage of getting a free education, haven't we? Or relatively free education. Most of us in this room have been educated until we're 16, 17, some of us way into our 20s. And often that education we received free of charge. We didn't pay. Now, I know in Singapore we pay this token amount, don't we? Every EduSave thing that comes in for your kids going to primary school or secondary school, it's just token. It doesn't even add up to 0.1% of the cost to educate your child. Okay? So don't get self-righteous afterwards and say, "Oh, I'm paying for all this." You're not. We get everything almost free. Even university education here is heavily subsidized. Someone is paying for that education. If it's not you, it's not coming from the magic money tree. The taxpayer is paying for it. Your parents are paying for it, either through taxation or through paying the fees at the school or the university. And if you go to those places and you don't do your best as a Christian, you're lazy, you don't hand in your work on time, you don't pay attention in school or in the university, you use the time to play the fool, what are you doing? You're stealing. You're stealing. You're stealing from the government. You're stealing from the taxpayer. You're stealing from your parents. You're stealing the time that you should be investing in those studies And don't hide behind it and say, well, I have other things to do. I do other good things. That doesn't wash with God. Thou shalt not steal apart from those who do good things on the side. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It just says, thou shalt not steal. So if you agree to go to school, go to university, do your best. Do it for the glory of God. And you as a parent, teach your children that truth. Teach them the responsibility. Teach them the accountability. And if you as a parent are slack and say, well, it doesn't matter. No big deal. Let them take a day off today. You are teaching them to steal. In reality. But then here's another way you can steal. The theft of a person's reputation and position. There are people who go around spreading stories and gossiping about other people, and what they're doing in exaggerating a half-truth or just telling an outright lie about another person, they're destroying that person's reputation, aren't they? They're stealing their reputation. It's a theft of their good name. Don't do it. There are people who get involved in stealing other people's spouses. There are people who get involved in stealing other people's position. They go around the office or the factory or the school bad-mouthing somebody, hoping to bring down their reputation with others. Some people even do it in the church. Unbelievable, but true. They come into a holy place and get involved in this. And when you do that, you're stealing. You're stealing someone's honor and someone's position. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let me just show you one example of this. 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. In the Old Testament. We run into a character who has zero morals. His name is Absalom. And Absalom, in verse 4. Would stand at the king's gate, and any time a man came to him, verse 3, sorry, he said unto the man, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So straight away, Absalom just stands at the gate of the city, waiting for all the people from the countryside to come to Jerusalem to get justice, to come to the courts in Jerusalem. And when they come in at the gate, Absalom's waiting in the morning. He's handsome. He's tall. He's dark. And he's a very charismatic guy, Absalom. He has his beautiful chariot. He's a playboy. He has his Lamborghini and his Porsche. And as soon as he sees someone coming in, Absalom says, hold on, come see me. Come and talk. Let's talk. And they're all flattered. You know, the king's son. The handsome playboy prince. The pin-up boy. He's interested in me. And Absalom says to them, tell me about your problems. And they're like, oh, so flattered. This guy wants to hear about my problems. Are you not busy? No, 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 I can wait. I want to hear. I'm interested in you. And they tell Absalom. And then Absalom says this in verse 3. There is no man deputed of the king. Your matters are good and right. He says, everything, you're correct. Now, it's very easy to say a person's correct if you don't have to deal with the problem, isn't it? The Singaporeans have a statement, it takes two hands to clap. And if you ever have to deal with people who fall out, you'll discover there's always two sides, isn't there? But Absalom, he doesn't have to worry about that. He just brings in the complainant. He says, you're right, you're right, you're right. I'm on your side. I'm with you. But then he says, there's no one, the king is lazy, the king is not interested in you. And then he puts in the poison, verse 4. Oh, you almost can see him say this, so sincere, so sweet. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, oh dear. That every man which hath any problem, any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Wow. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? Now, Absalom's type of justice, we've already met before this chapter. He took a sword, he got his brother drunk, and then he stuck the sword into his brother. That's the type of justice you get from Absalom. He's a murderer, ruthless, cold-hearted individual. But he's standing at the king's gate, or the gate of the city, and he's lying to the people, and he's trying to win their hearts to steal his father's reputation and his father's position so that he can become the king. And the Bible says this about this man Absalom in verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Let me say this. There will always be people in every office, in every family, in every neighborhood, in every church, who want to steal someone's position or reputation. You can't do anything about that. We always have these wicked people among us. But don't get involved with them. I said this to the young people the other day. The person that lies to you about another person will lie about you to another person. The person who gossips about another person to you, you can be sure will gossip about you to another person. It's foolish to get involved in this. It's not just wrong, it's foolish. And the person who will use you to steal the heart of another person will steal your heart. Will steal another person's heart to remove you down the road. So don't play office politics. Don't get involved with these people. Keep your distance. Don't lend them an ear. Because what they're doing is theft. Theft. But then, one more I have to mention. Well, two more. And then I'm through. The theft of a person's faith. Do you know that you can steal a person's faith? Someone who comes in and deceives people into believing a false belief is a thief, isn't it? Who steals away a disciple from the work of God, a child of God away from their service. They're thieving, aren't they? Someone who goes and just teaches a lie is a thief. Many years ago, there was a famous philosopher called David Hume. David Hume was a great humanist, rationalist. He really didn't believe in God. And he went round boasting about how there really was no God. No need to believe in the Bible. No need to believe that God exists. Or if he did exist, he was just some impersonal deity. And David Hume targeted everybody with his false beliefs, particularly his family, including his parents. One day he got a call, and he was told, "Your mom's dying. You need to go and visit her." David Hume rushed down to see the mother, a mother that he had spent his life persuading and pleading and arguing with to reject the word of God, mocking the word of God. And he said to his mother, as she was facing death in a matter of hours, he looked at his mother and he held her by the hand and he says, "Mother, hold on, hold on." And the old woman, who was in agony, looked at him. And she said this to him, "Son," she says, "what is there to hold on to? Because you have taken away my faith in God." David Hume stole his mother's faith. Don't do it. Don't listen to people who are doing it. You can steal your children's faith by your bad example, by your hypocrisy, by your double standards, by your favoritism, by your partiality. Don't do it. But then lastly, and this is probably the worst one of all, I think. Theft from God. Theft from God. The Bible says a person who steals the Lord's day and uses it for their own pleasure, you're stealing from God. This is his day. It's called the Lord's day. It's not your day. It's his day. Anyone who steals the tithe and offering from God is a thief. That's what the Bible says in the book of Malachi. They're a thief. Anyone who refuses to serve the Lord in his work, and they're able to do it, but they just don't do it because they want to have their time to themselves, they're a thief. They're a thief. I'm not going to varnish this and put this in a nice way. You're stealing from God. Remember, I read a story recently of a man who professed to be a Christian. He didn't come to church. He decided, well, I don't need church. He said, well, you know, I can worship God wherever I am, in the shower, drinking my tea at home. I don't need, God's everywhere, isn't he? They always tell you that. God's everywhere, isn't he? So I don't need to come to church. And the pastor tried to persuade him from the Bible that his duty was to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And the pastor said to him, have you been baptized? He said, no. But then he said to the pastor, was the dying thief baptized? The pastor said to him, are you a church member? The man says, is the dying thief a church member? The pastor asked him, do you serve in the work of God? He said, did the dying thief serve in the church? The pastor said, do you give tithes and offerings to support the gospel work? The man said, did the dying thief? Well, the pastor got fed up with this. And he looked at him and he said, you know something? The only difference between the dying thief and you is this. He was a dying thief. You're a living thief. Isn't that true? He's a living thief. Now, you and I were told by God that everything we have is not ours. It's his. Including our body. Ye are bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And your time, your money, your body belongs to him. Get that straight. And any time you try to steal from God. In fact, I always say this. God's the worst person to steal from, isn't it? I mean, of all the people in the world trying to steal from, God's definitely the one you don't want to steal from. Not that you should steal from anybody. But stealing from God has got to be the dumbest and wrongest, most heinous person to steal from. The one who's given you everything. And for you to take advantage of him and try to steal from him in any way is a terrible sin. Terrible sin. I say this, don't sell your testimony for a few dollars. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, to those who had stolen in Ephesus, here's the solution. Well, let's just read it, and then we're through. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, says this. Let him that stole, past tense. Now, Paul was writing to churches like the church at Ephesus that had formerly people in them who are members now who were thieves, who got saved from being a thief. And Paul says, let him that stole what? Steal no more. Stop doing it. But rather let him labor. Go and do an honest day's work. Here's the antidote. Stop stealing. Start working. And here's the third thing. Working with his hands the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Start giving. Stop stealing. Start working. Start giving. And that's the antidote to just dealing with this sin of theft in a person's heart. Start doing the right thing. Start living the right way. Remember, everything we have has to be left behind anyway. It's so foolish to steal. Because you're only stealing for things that you have to leave behind anyway. Doesn't, not even yours. And you have to face God. If you have stolen, repay what you've stolen. I heard a testimony not long ago of a man who I knew. He grew up with my mother in a small little community in a country area. And this man was notorious. He was from a family of 9 or 10 children. And the family were very, very poor. They had no shoes to go to school. And the parents really didn't take care of them particularly well. The children were wild. And he grew up, and he looked at what he had. His family weren't Christians. And he decided the only way for me to have what other people have is to steal. And he would go around all the country areas, and he would sneak into farms and houses, and anything he saw that was valuable, he just took. And for a number of years, he stole, and he stole, and he stole, and he stole. In fact, he forgot how much he stole because he stole so much. But then, after he left home, left school, God saved this man. Wonderfully saved him. Changed him. And God called him to be a pastor. And he applied to a Bible college to study, to train in the ministry. And he agreed a date, such and such a year, such and such a month. And just before he was about to start the Bible college, the Spirit of God started reminding him of all the people he'd stolen from and places that he had forgotten that he had stolen from. And he wrote and he said to the principal, he called the principal of the Bible college, he says, I can't come this year because I haven't paid back the debts that I stole. For the next month or 2 months, he went around visiting all the farms and houses that he could remember that he had stolen from. And you know what happened? As he went to one farm, he suddenly remembered about another farm. And the list got longer and longer and longer. And the 2 months became 3 months. He had to continue in work. He continued to pay off his debts. Then 4 months, then 5 months, and 6 months. Eventually, it took him 12 months of working and giving the money back before he had cleared all the people that he had stolen from. And then he went to the Bible college. And he started training to be a minister. Today, he's in his almost 70 years of age. He's a missionary in Africa. Preaches to thousands. Literally thousands of people. The gospel of Jesus. And why is he able to preach the gospel with clean hands and a pure heart? Because his life, he got his life right. He dealt with the sin of stealing. And he paid back what he owed. You know, the last person Jesus Christ forgave before he died was the dying thief. He's able to forgive you if you're a thief. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, which is very, very clear on this subject. A word that speaks to us about all the areas of our lives that we're not to steal. We're not to take advantage. We're not to oppress. We're not to sniff out opportunities to hurt, bring down others. But we're to be very careful with our testimony, that we do the right thing, especially those who are vulnerable in our midst. Help us, Lord, to guard our words and our actions very carefully in this way. And if our testimonies have been marred from previous failures, we confess it to thee. And we say, Lord, forgive us. And if there is an opportunity for us to even pay back what we owe, Lord, we pay it back. And we do it willingly. We pray for any in our midst who of not just in sin, but are still in their sins. We pray, God, that you would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Zacchaeus of old, they will meet the Savior and find peace with him and forgiveness with him. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.